Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, I doubt I'm alone, but sometimes, especially when I'm watching the children's sermon, I'm not engaged in the tussle that is keeping that crowd all organized. I'm overcome with gratitude for all those little people and overcome with a sense of stewardship. Is it what is entrusted to us in their care and in their faith is remarkable, a good gift. And so I am grateful and humbled by it. As we come to read scripture together, please join me as I pray. Holy God, in the quiet of this space, in the leisure of this hour, send your Holy Spirit upon us that we might be softened in heart and molded in ways that bring you glory. Teach us what we need to know and help us to hear not just that which reinforces our opinion, but that which reveals your opinion to us. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament lesson, the one I have chosen for today, is Psalm 146. It was assigned to this Sunday. It is a song that both sings praise to God and also asks for help. The psalmist sings it this way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. The Lord upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And then also assigned to this Sunday is a story that comes to us in Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. Jesus has been sitting with his disciples, but also surrounded by a group of scribes and Pharisees and Herodians, all of whom are trying to trick Jesus, asking him questions intended to trip him up or to get him to say something so that they can get a sound bite, you know, and use that to prove that he really is not the Messiah. And so near the end of this back and forth, this not exactly friendly discourse, we get this story from Mark's Gospel. One of the scribes came near and heard them, Jesus and the other Pharisees, Herodians, chief priests, heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, the scribe asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Then the scribe said to Jesus, "You are right. Teacher, you have truly said that God is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that the scribe answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any questions. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last Tuesday night, the people in this community descended on Beth Shalom Synagogue for an hour of worship and solidarity and witness. I don't know if you were anywhere close by, if you were there, or if you even drove down Trenum Road, then you saw the cars all in the median, in the neighborhoods on either side. I never heard an estimate, but I would guess that well over 600, 700 people were there that night. Probably 30 or 40 of them from this congregation. And in that brief hour, is all it was, of witness and solidarity, all three of the lead rabbis in Columbia, we have within almost equidistance of where I'm standing right here, we have a conservative rabbi, a reformed rabbi, and an orthodox rabbi. All of those lead rabbis stood together on the bima, on the stage at Beth Shalom, and they spoke. We sang in Hebrew, even, sort of. We tried. We sang in Hebrew, we sang in English, and there was lots that was said. There were two things, though, that have stuck with me this week. One of the rabbis noted that the shooting at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh reminded, he said, it's reminded the Jewish people of something we too easily forget. He said the shooter didn't go into Tree of Life saying, I want to kill conservative Jews, or I want to kill Orthodox Jews, or I want to kill Reform Jews. The shooter went into Tree of Life Synagogue saying, I want to kill Jews. And he reminded us that in tragedy, we remember that we are one people, just one people. And the second thing that the rabbi said was that the lesson that the Jewish people have learned well and painfully from their own history is that wherever there is hatred of against one group of people, that hatred never stops with that one target. Hatred is contagious. Hatred is indiscriminate. Hatred always grows and spreads unless it's checked and challenged and stopped. Hatred, in other words, that's expressed against one group will inevitably spread to others. And if history shows that if any group of people would know that and be able to speak with authority to that issue, it is the Jewish people. And it was a powerful experience to be a part of that congregation on Tuesday night. And I am grateful to be a part of a family of faith who chose to be represented among that crowd that descended on Tuesday night. And then I wanted to tell you about something else that happened to me. About a month ago now, maybe even a little better than that, long before the horrible events of week before last, I was working in my office, doing my thing, trying to keep up. And Adele Wyatt, our office manager, came back and she said, Ellen, Muslim Imam Omar Shahid is here to see you. Well, I can tell you that doesn't happen every day. Maybe I'm in trouble. So I went out and I greeted Imam Shahid, who serves as the imam for Masjid As-Salam. It's a mosque that operates on Monticello Road. And it's that congregation that Imam Shahid serves that is the congregation that Tommy Stallings and Don Kiever invited a couple of years ago to participate with Forest Lake in the food drive that we have done for the past couple of years about May. And many of you may remember, we've done this. So we send home with our congregation paper bags, and then we ask everybody to fill and to ask their neighbors to fill those bags. It comes with a list of non-perishable items, and all of that food from this congregation and all of the congregations around us, including Masjid As-Salam, come back and are divided equally between Richland School District 1 and Richland School District 2, and that food is then used to help feed hungry children during the summer. And what Imam Shahid said to me first was how deeply touched their congregation was to have been invited to participate in a food drive. What he said was, We've never had any Christian congregation come to us and ask us to do something like that. It means a lot to us. We hope you'll keep on. So then, after he said that, then he asked me if I would be willing to speak at a banquet that their congregation was holding. There was both a fundraiser and an educational event. They already had a main speaker. They were bringing him from Tallahassee, Florida. And so they said, just Ellen, Imam Sheed said, I want you just to speak for a few minutes, which those of you who know me know that in and of itself is a challenge, right? Just for a few minutes. But it was really what caught my ear and my heart was the theme that they had chosen for their event. So for the event, the theme was building model community life. Building model community life, critical conversations on racism, religion, and reconciliation. Now, our elders and deacons are even now in the process of focusing on four values that we believe will help change us as individuals and as a congregation into more faithful disciples of Christ. And in September and October, we talked about some of those four. And one of those four values on which we have been focused is reconciliation. How could I not accept his invitation? It felt like a message from God to me. And so I told him that I would, and then I told our session that I had accepted this invitation from Imam Shahid to speak. And that event was last night. And today, I stand before you and I read the lectionary New Testament passage that is assigned for today from Mark's Gospel, where Jesus identifies the two most important commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment, Jesus says, that is greater than these. Y'all know Jesus didn't make that up on the fly, right? He's quoting scripture to the scribe. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. In other words, the commandment that Jesus quotes to the scribe to love God, love neighbor, and love self is as old as God. Is the irony of all these things converging at once lost on anybody? Do I need to remind anybody that Election Day is Tuesday? Could the choice, could the charge, could the challenge before us be any clearer? We live in an age and we live in a place that has ready access to hatred and to polarization and to partisanship and to anger. If you're down on your monthly, on your daily dosage, you just turn on the TV or you turn on the radio and you get your fill for the day. So, and all of that was true. That was true before the horrible events of week before last. And I've wondered myself, can the unity of our nation sustain the hatred and the polarization that appears to be just whirling around the elections that are coming this week? And I, you know what? I don't think I wondered that 10 years ago, but I wonder it now. And I know we are not the first generation to feel this tension between allegiance to race or party or clan or religion and an allegiance to God's purposes for the world. But it feels like that polarization, that tension has gotten sharper. At least to me, it feels sharper than it did even just a few years ago. And when Dan and I chose those four values and reconciliation being one of them, and we spoke to the elders and the deacons at our officers retreat in September, what I said about reconciliation was this, because you know me, I write it all down, so I know what I said. And what I said was, The practice of reconciliation has always been at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then I quoted from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 19th verse. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this: "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us." So the call to reconciliation and the command to love are not new. But the time has come for us to decide if we believe what we say we believe. Last night, I told the gathering of the congregation of Mashhad As-Salam, what I said to them was that Christians believe that God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ into the world, God's purpose was to reconcile the world to God's own self. But then what I admitted was that you'd never really know that that's what Christians believe by watching how we fight with one another and how we use our faith to wound and dominate and divide. Today, this afternoon, this week for sure, you and I have the opportunity to choose. Will we support and participate in God's purposes for reconciliation and for love, or will we choose to work in the world for the purposes of hate and suspicion and division and fear? I think that's really kind of where the rubber meets the road, and the call is ours to make. Do we believe that God works in the world and calls us to work in the world for love and reconciliation? And if we do believe that, then what does it look like? And I don't know that I have all of that answer. I will tell you what I said to the elders and deacons way back in September. I won't tell you all of it, that'd be too long, but I'll tell you four of the key points that I said to them. What does it look like to live out the call to reconciliation and the call to love? Well, I picked four things that I thought were most important. First, I think we do that by establishing and abiding by fair conflict rules and practices. Now, that may seem mundane, but I think it's really at the core. We can learn how to fight fairly, and we can learn how to restrain those who either don't know or don't want to know how to fight fairly. We can learn how to move from being so tangled up in conflict to move ourselves to resolution and reconciliation. It's a skill that can be learned, but this is a trick. It's a skill that can be learned once the heart desires to learn it and wants to be reconciled. That's the trick. We have to want reconciliation. We have to want to fight fairly, more than we want to win or more than we want to beat the other person, before we can learn how. That's B1. Two, I think we live out the call to reconciliation and the command to love by continuing to work both on mercy ministries. Whenever we meet a need, that's a mercy ministry. Clothing, food, heat, a place to stay, that's a mercy ministry. We need to keep on doing that, and we also need to work on justice ministries. And justice ministries are those things that identify the source of the needs and tries to work on changing that structural piece that continues to provide people in need. And I think that's one of the reasons that we have to keep on participating in the More Justice Network. It's not a perfect process. It's not all comfortable. I don't like it all, but everybody doesn't have to be involved. But I do think that as a congregation, we have to be faithful to Scripture's call, both to mercy and to justice. And we balance those. The third thing I said to the elders and deacons about reconciliation and the command to love is that I think one real simple task is for each one of us to work on seeing the image of God in every human being. Looking at the other and seeing in them the image of God, so that over time we are better able to refuse to assume that the stranger is always an enemy. Now, sometimes the stranger is an enemy. But you know what? Our faith tradition unequivocally requires us to care for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. And never forget that when the Good Samaritan stopped to help that man who was left for dead on the side of the road, he discovered that he had stopped to help an enemy. We do have problems in this country. And I understand immigration is one of the factors which I believe is stressing systems that are already under stress. And also, if we are going to paint immigrants as uniformly dangerous and unwelcome, then we're going to have a hard time reconciling that with Jesus's definition of the two most important commandments that his followers were to keep. The image of God, by the by, seeing the image of God in every single person also includes people from the rival political party. When we vote this week, you know, it dawned on me, if when we go to vote, if we feel this, or just reading the paper or listening to this next sort of day and a half worth of news to press us to vote, if when we participate in that process, we feel anger and hatred surging up in us, then I have an option. I want to propose an option. Instead of, when we feel that coming up, that anger, that hatred, that fear, instead of indulging that anger or hatred or fear, consider instead praying and attempting to give that anger to God in prayer. Take it away. Instead of deciding to be swept along in the storm of hating or fearing immigrants, regardless of how you believe things should happen, I have an option. What if instead of being swept away on either side, we ask God to give us a spirit of peace and love and to show us how to work for what we believe is right in a way that is consistent with Jesus' command to love? And then the fourth thing that I said to the officers was, remembering that we are partial, remembering we are imperfect, remembering that we are temporary and that we are human and not able to see as God sees, helps us in our quest to be obedient to these commands. And that's why Psalm 146 jumped off the page at me this week, because 146 gives us this absolutely unblinking assessment of human plans and agendas. And I read it in the New Revised Standard, which is in the rack in front of you, but I really like the Common English Bible translation better. Listen, this is how it translates part of Psalm 146. It says, "Don't trust leaders. Don't trust any human beings. There's no saving help with them. Their breath leaves them. They go back to the ground. On that very same day, their plans die too." Friends, I've said this before. Nobody gets out of this life alive, right? Nobody lives forever. We will, every single one of us, die. And until we acknowledge that we are partial and temporary and seek to know the love of God and to follow the God who is none of those things, no temporary, not partial, not human, until we seek to know that God, we're going to continue to get our opinions and our views confused with God's. God alone is eternal. God alone is love. God alone is able to reconcile the irreconcilable. God alone is total and true love. And so it really comes down to our choice then of what we will serve. Will we serve the God who is love and who commands us to love and who came into the world for the purpose of reconciliation? Or will we serve our own partial, fearful, temporary egos that are so easily incited to hate and to wound? You know, there's a lot more that I'd like to say, and I imagine that you have some things that you'd like to say to me. And what I want to say to you is, one of the things that I value most about this congregation is that we agree together that we do not have to agree. We can disagree with one another, and we can sit with one another in love and respect. And so I will pledge to you that if you want to disagree with me, I will listen. I will do my best to listen to you with respect and to love. And in that way, together, we begin to model the command that Christ has for us. It's not easy. But today, and especially this week, as we live our everyday lives, and eventually when we die, because that's going to come for all of us, my commitment to you is that I want to do everything in my power, my limited power, to help us to be, in Jesus' words, not far from the kingdom of God. May it be so right here, right now.